Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see each one of you. I hope that all is well with you. As I look out over the auditorium, I see many individuals that have been blessed and how God has watched over you and cared for you on a daily basis. And if you have certain difficulties, and a lot of folks do, I pray that God's grace will be sufficient to get you through whatever might be happening in your life. I want to tell you about the sermon this afternoon. I haven't got through with this one yet. I want to tell you about the one this afternoon, as we're going to be talking about reasons people don't obey the gospel. Reasons people don't want to be a Christian. So I just want you to know that that's what the lesson will be about this afternoon, because there's some in our assembly this morning that are not Christians. That means you're lost without God and without hope. And therefore, there's some reason why you are allowing that to be and to continue. So give some thought to that, not during this lesson, but maybe during lunch and such like. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the 20th chapter of John. And I'd like for us to read together in that 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. For the last 7 weeks, we have been discussing, or when I've been before you, 7 weeks we discussed the I Ams of Jesus. We looked at each one of them individually so that we might have a greater knowledge of who Jesus really is. I'd like to suggest to you something. That right before the Gospel of John, that you write down the I Ams of Jesus and where they're found. So that when somebody asks you just who is Jesus, that you can take your Bible, open it up, and point to the I Ams, those things that Jesus has said about himself. John wrote this. John 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now what that passage is telling me, that there are things that are found in the Gospel of John that is going to give evidence to who exactly this Jesus is. Someone has said that the claims of Jesus post mankind in a dilemma, that they have to make a decision. As they study and read about Jesus, the question has to be, is he the Lord? Is he the Master? Is he the Messiah? Is he the supreme one? Or is he a liar? Or is he a lunatic? You see, there have been those who have proven to be liars in that they were not the Master. There have been those who have proven to be nutty in a fruitcake and end up in a sane asylum. We hear of one almost every year or two, of somebody who claims to be the Lord who's come down from heaven. These are the choices that we have. We have to decide whether or not Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or if he is one that is simply stating things that are not accurate and they're not true, and therefore a liar. In John chapter 14, and there verse 8 it says, John 14, there verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, that is Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus said, Philip, why do you ask such a question? Why would you ask or make the statement, show us the Father? Have I been with you so long and you haven't seen the characteristics of the Father in me? Everything that I do, everything that I say, presents the very character of the Father himself. And as you have seen me, you have seen the Father. As I said, the last 7 weeks we have talked about the I Ams of Jesus. Therefore, we want to conclude the I Ams, but I want to do it in such a way that we will remember what he said. I want us to look at them again collectively so that we not only can remember the whole sermon in reference to it, but at the same time we might once again look at the message that he had for the people. Again, in John 20, it says, these things are written that you might believe. Lord, what has been written? Everything that I've said, everything that I have done. But I think in particular, these I Ams point not only to himself, that is the Lord, but also the very character of deity itself, of God himself. And the first thing that he said is, I am the bread of life. A few moments ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper. And as I was partaking of the Lord's Supper, I thought about that particular idea that Jesus is the bread of life. Now, that has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper when he makes that statement, but that's what I thought about, that I am a partaker of the Lord. And if I am a partaker of the Lord, then I am as I should be. In John chapter 6, and there verse 22 through verse 40, this is where Jesus makes the statement that I am the bread of life. And those who would believe on him would have eternal life. What you need to understand is that Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. He's fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The people have witnessed a great miracle. And even though they have witnessed a great miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people, they weren't concerned about the spiritual significance of it. They were more concerned about the physical element of it. They wanted Jesus to feed them or continue to feed them like their fathers before them had been fed in the wilderness. Jesus is pointing out that I have something that is far superior to the loaves and the fishes and the miracle that you've just witnessed. I am the bread of life. He's offering them something. He's offering them something eternal. You know, most of our desires, whether we want to admit it or not, are temporal. Most of the things that we want in life are for today. They are for tomorrow. But very seldom do we give thought to get beyond that. Oftentimes we'll say, tomorrow I'm going to do this. Next week I'm going to do that. But what about your eternal being? How many of us have prepared ourselves in such a way that we have partook of the bread of life, that Christ really is in us? I think that's the significance of Matthew 5, where Jesus said to these disciples, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not physically with physical food, but spiritually. That individual who really wants to be filled spiritually, he's going to be a partaker of the bread of life. Again, they wanted physical food. In verse 66, it says, of chapter 6, and many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Because he was not going to give them physical food. He was not going to continue to give them fishes and bread. So many of them, possibly thousands of them, at that point turned to follow him no more. Then it is of interest that he turned to those 12 that had been following him. Listen, He said, do you also want to go away? In other words, I'm not going to feed you physically. Do you want to go away also? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. I'm not going to make it easier on you. I'm going to give you the same message I just gave this multitude of people that left. I am the bread of life, and if you will be a partaker of me, then you will have eternal life. Again, I'd encourage you to write this down, so that you never forget who Jesus is, what he means to us, what he means to mankind now and on into eternity. But he, over in John chapter 8, and there beginning with verse 12 and going on to verse 20, Jesus came into a world of darkness. And darkness had plunged, or rather sin had plunged man into that darkness. Their sins had separated them from God. Isaiah 60 and there verse 2. Isaiah 60 and there verse 20 as well. Darkness. The world is in darkness. The world is in need of light. Jesus is that everlasting light that has come from above. Read with me John 1, verse 4 and 5. Most of our time will be spent in John, so you won't have to do a whole lot of turning. John 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. God sent his Son, Jesus, into a dying world, a world that was in sin, a world that was without hope, and he brought forth light for them to see. And many failed to see it. In Revelation 22, and there verse 16, he's called the bright and the morning star. Even in Malachi 4, in verse 2, years before he ever came, he was called the Son of Righteousness. First time Jesus said that he's the light of the world is after he had just forgiven an adulteress. A woman who had been in sin, a woman who had been with men, several men, many men it seemed. And they were wanting to stone her because of her sin. Jesus stopped them by saying, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He was not commending the woman who had committed adultery. He was condemning the men who could not see their own unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I think I really do know about most of you here. I believe the reason that you're here this morning is because you have grasped the importance of the light of the world. In 1 John chapter 1, I'd like for us to read beginning with verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light, Jesus has presented the way that we can follow, the way that will get us from here to eternity. Jesus said, I bring light to a dying world. I bring light to those who are in darkness. Every one of us who is a Christian today, there was a time in which you and I were walking in darkness. We were walking in sin. We were doing that which was opposed to God. And thanks be to God that we came to our senses. We understood that we were in darkness. And I'm grateful that you comprehended it. And now you're walking in light as God is light. And as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You look at this old world in which we're living in right now, and it's ugly. Man's inhumanity to man, it's always been that way, but in our generation, it seems to be at the top of the pinnacle for some reason or the other. Men destroying men in every way imaginable. Men lusting after men and women after women. Men after children and women after children. It's a sad state of affairs. But Jesus said, I bring light into the world. I bring hope to the world. Then he said, before Abraham, I am. Over in John chapter 8, and there verse 48 through 59. And in verse 58 in particular, where he said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is a strong acknowledgement to exactly who he is. The title I am was given to Jehovah, given to God, all the way back in Exodus 3 and there verse 14. Where God had commissioned Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses was concerned, they're going to ask me who gave me the authority to do this. Who gave me the right to do it? And he said, tell them, I am that I am. I am has sent you. Or sent me, rather. I am has sent me. What are you saying, Moses? I'm letting Pharaoh and the people of that day and generation know that the great I am, the self-sufficient one, the one that needs no one. The Jews understood exactly what Jesus has said. What he was saying is, I have had no past. I have no future. I am always. And this goes along with the theme of John itself in John chapter 1 and there verse 14 and 15. Where again John writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I tell you what, I'm glad he came down here. Our brother prayed earlier that he was sorry that he did, but he's glad that he did. Amen to that. I'm sorry that the Lord had to come. Because it was for my sins that he came. I'm sorry he had to, but I'm glad that he did. Because it means I can be a partaker of the bread of life. I can be in that light that lights up the world that comes through Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the baptizer saying, before I was, Jesus existed. Jesus is saying, before Abraham existed, I am, I was, I have always been. Think of the impact that had upon the listening audience. There was no doubting whatsoever that Jesus was claiming deity. I am God. Jews, the religious leaders, knew what he was saying. They rejected him because they would not open up their hearts and accept the truth about Jesus. And that's what's happening all around the world. They reject him rather than accepting the fact that he is the eternal one. He went on to say in John chapter 10 that he is the door and the good shepherd. Jesus is the only legitimate way to the Father. Others have claimed that they were misguided in their ideas and thoughts. Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees in this context that I am the door. You remember the account in John 10. And as we talked about the fact that when the sheep were in the fields, that they would make all kinds of makeshift corrals. And a shepherd would stand in the door protecting the sheep. Jesus said, I am the door, emphasizing that it is through him that sheep can have their comings and their goings. That he is the only way in which to get into heaven. If any enter by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus also said, I am the good shepherd in that context. Not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. There were those shepherds that were thieves. They'd come in to steal, to take. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And as a good shepherd, I know my sheep. And my sheep know my voice. It is interesting as I stand here, and every once in a while I hear the crying of a child. That's okay. Parents, I appreciate you bringing those youngins. I know sometimes you think, am I ever going to get to hear another sermon completely? It doesn't interfere with me. But I can remember when my children were younger, and I have, to some degree, the ability to cut out your kids. But then when my child cried out, the first thing I did is look right at Cynthia because I knew she was having trouble with Ben or Valerie. Why? Because I heard my child. And something wasn't right. As parents know their children, pay attention. As parents know their children, Christ knows his sheep. He knows his brothers and sisters. Isaiah 40 and there verse 10 and 11, you won't have time to turn there. I want to read it to you. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is in him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. Little wonder why the 23rd Psalm meant so much to the people during that time, as many of them were shepherds. But also it has come to mean so much to you and I today as we even memorize. It's one of the first things that youngsters are taught to memorize as they get a tad older. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is Jesus saying? I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Jesus watches over. Aren't you grateful that there's someone greater than you that is watching over you? He understands your strengths. He understands even your weaknesses. And His long-suffering is what will get many of us from here to eternity. Because you see, we will keep acknowledging to the Good Shepherd our sin and get back into light where we need to be. He said, I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11, and there verse 25 through 26. As He speaks in that particular passage, Martha has come to Him. Jesus knew that her brother Lazarus was dead. In fact, he's been dead now 4 days, time the Lord arrives. And in verse 25 and 26 of John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's when she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Yes, I believe in you. Is that the proclamation you and I make on a daily basis? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus purposely waited. It was proven that Lazarus was dead, or knowing that he was dead. For he had something in mind, and what he had in mind was that he was going to resurrect Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. I've always found it interesting in that statement that here he's in the tomb area. I'm sure there were other tombs in the general area. And that he said, Lazarus, come forth. It is my belief that he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth. Everybody in that grave will come forth. That's called the power of God. And let me tell you, beloved, one of these days, when this life is over and judgment is here, that God is going to say to every man, woman, and child, come forth, and every man, woman, and child will meet him in the air and there to be judged by him. I am the resurrection, and he who believes in me shall never die. 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful passage of Scripture as it deals with the subject of the resurrection. It goes on to say in that text that if only in this life we have hope, we are men most miserable. But because Jesus resurrected from the grave, then so shall all mankind. Jesus said he was the resurrection and the life. Martha says, I believe that. I pray as we sit here together this morning that as Jesus has made the statement and we have read it, and as we think about the very fact, I am the resurrection and the life, that we would say in unison, we too believe that you're the Christ. And because you have resurrected, we too will. We too will. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14, and there verses 1 through 6. He talked about the fact that he was going to have to go away. His time now is at hand. It's time for him to be crucified. He has brought his disciples together, preparing them. And one of the ways in which he prepared them is that he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, where are you going? We don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the way. It's called the new and living way in Hebrews chapter 10 and there verse 20. Again, he is our only means of access to the Father. Romans 5, 1 and 2. But he's not only the way. He is the truth. We live in a time where people are afraid of the truth. Many people don't like to hear truth in reference to the life in which they're living. They don't want to know that they're in sin. They don't know that they're going to have to change. And sometimes young boys and girls, young men and women, they get this itch to be married. And they know the kind of people that they're marrying. And they get this idea, well, I'll change them after. There is no changing normally after. Have them prove themselves now. There are absolute truths. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Jesus is the source of all truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, talks about when that which is perfect is come, and that has reference to truth. The perfected word of God has come. There is no doubt about it. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. But what? There is no but. Jesus is the truth. John 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He said, I am the light. He's the source of all life. Genesis 1, let us make man. Let us make him in our image. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking one with the other. Let us make man in our image. Before man was ever created, the thought was there. I'm going to create man. I'm going to give him life. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father but through him. I believe in Jesus. Because I believe in Jesus and am obedient to his wishes and will. One day I can go home and be with God in eternity. The last I am that we noted in the conclusion of our lesson was I am the true vine. Again in John 15, Jesus has quit his public ministry. And he's brought together his disciples. And as he's brought them together, he points out to them that he is the true vine. In verse 5 in particular, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He was about to send these disciples out into the world to teach everyone about the Christ. He said, I am the vine and you're the branches. I have produced you, and you get your nourishment from me. And when you get your nourishment from me, when you follow me and do my will, then you're going to produce fruit of like kind. That is, you're going to produce people of like kind and like nature. You're going to produce Christians. That's why Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Because they were faithful to the vine, because we're faithful to the vine, we can ask what we will. And if it's according to God's will, it will be granted. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, his ears of the Lord are open to their prayers. Isn't it great to know that the great I am, I can bow before him. He will hear my petition. And if it is according to his will, he said, it's done. It's done. It is well with my soul, beloved, when I understand what Jesus had to say about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham, I am. I am the door and the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am deity. I am the Son of God. Put your faith and put your trust in me. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is this a morning that you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be buried with him, and have your sins washed away? Are you ready to go to heaven? You're not, if you haven't given yourself to God You got to be in Christ to find the blessings to get to heaven. Maybe you are a Christian. And you've become unfaithful. You've allowed the care of the world or the riches or just plumb dumbness to pull you away from the Master. To pull you away from the great I Am. Times of wasting. Want you this very morning return to the Master. Please come home while we stand and as we say.